Exodus chapter 27. It is essential that I read to you from four passages. And tonight, we're going to consider the message at the entrance of the court of the tabernacle. And we'll start by reading briefly about this court of the tabernacle, the entrance. Look at verse 13. And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. The hangings for the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. And for the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be a screen. This is a different word for hanging. It means a covering, but it's a different word. There shall be a screen of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, the work of the embroiderer, their pillars 4 and their sockets 4. Now, Numbers chapter 15. Remember the colors, blue, purple, and scarlet. And now I want to read you a particular passage naming one of these colors individually. Numbers chapter 15. Look at verse 38. The Lord says to Moses, "Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of each border a cord of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye follow not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to play the harlot, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God." And now, Numbers chapter 4. After the tabernacle was dismantled, certain preparations were made for the furniture, and concerning the brazen altar, it says in Numbers chapter 4, verse 13, "And they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth thereon." And the last scripture in Numbers chapter 19. Numbers 19. This is the ritual associated with the red heifer. And the red heifer is killed. And it says in verse 5, "And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer." And look at verse 9. It says, "And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for water of impurity. It is a sin offering." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all of your word. Let us know that some of it is difficult, some of it is abstruse, but we thank you for all parts of it. Are you not the all-wise God who made it as it is? And Do you not challenge us to consider it all, since all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? And so this night, we would seek by the help of thy Spirit to derive something that is profitable from thy word. So illumine us, we pray, and prepare the hearts of those who hear and the lips of him who speaks. And again, we confess our sins as you would have us to, and knowing that having done this, you shall be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. Make this a profitable hour this night, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Can you read hieroglyphics? Well, you may, because hieroglyphics is not only that writing on Egyptian monuments, but it's anything that is difficult, that is hard to interpret. And what God has done is not in actual hieroglyphics, but in an enigmatical way, written a message at the entrance of the court of the tabernacle. Now, are you able to read that message? What I tell you of necessity must be somewhat subjective, but it is not just fanciful subjection, but it's having looked again and again and again at every occurrence of all the colors and all the materials of the tabernacle. And having done that, I have looked at it, and I believe I'm able to decipher these hieroglyphics. Because it says in Proverbs chapter 25, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. The glory of nobles, of kings, is to search out a matter. And so it's God, at times, God makes things ever so simple in his word. And at times, God makes things ever so subtle, ever so difficult in his word. But when you find them that way, you are not to turn from them, but you are to accept them as a challenge from God, and the difficulty is made of God. So many times a man will say, why did not God make this simpler? Because he wanted to make it difficult. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, and so he conceals it. And if you are good at puzzles and searching things out, you will not only be able to interpret the simple symbolism of the tabernacle, but you will be able to interpret the more difficult parts as well. And evidently, from the others after whom I've read, they are unable to read the message the same way that I do. Now, what makes it so difficult is this. These colors, and these colors only appear upon the entrance of the court of the tabernacle, you won't find them anywhere on the north or the west or the south, only for 20 cubits on the east, the entrance to the court of the tabernacle. You will only find those colors there, and then you see them again at the door, the entrance to the holy place, and then you will see them again on the veil plus the cherubim, the entrance to the holy of holies. But every time you have an entrance into the presence of God, whether far away or getting nearer and nearer, you always have these colors. And these colors, if you look at them carefully, have an additional message to the message that God gives us in the fine twine linen that surrounds most of the court of the tabernacle. On the north side, you have 100 cubits of fine, fine linen. That's all, just fine, fine linen. It is 5 cubits high. On the west, you have 50 cubits of fine, fine linen. On the south, 100 cubits of fine, fine linen. And then on the east, you have 15 cubits of fine, fine linen, 15 cubits of fine, fine linen. But at the entrance, while you have 20 cubits of fine, fine linen, you find embroidered in this fine twine linen the colors blue and purple and scarlet. It must be of significance. It cannot be without significance. And God has placed in His Word, if you will search out from His Word, the significance of these colors. And I've given you the keys in the portions that we've read, but if you're going to get a full understanding of it, and if this were an open-ended meeting, I would laboriously and tediously take you through every occurrence of these words to show you the significance of it. But you are probably thankful that I'm not going to do it that way, and so what I'm going to do is to make it simple for you, and then I hope as a Berean, you will receive it with all readiness of mind and then search the scriptures and prove me wrong. If you can prove me wrong, I give a reward. I do not become angry with people. I give them a reward if they prove me wrong. All right. Understand, first of all, that God has given the key to the interpretation as to what the message at the entrance means by doing this. He tells us in Hebrews 9, the veil which is His flesh. So anytime you find fine twine linen by itself or with additional colors or other figures copied on it, it is always the humanity of Christ. Christ in His manhood. And if you have it without any color on it, it is simply the manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is fine twine linen. And it tells us in Revelation that when you have this fine twine linen, it is the righteous acts. It's not just the word righteousness, but it is the righteous acts of the saints. So when you look at fine twine linen, you say this has something to do with righteousness and righteous acts. And that is what God tells us about His Son, because the whole tabernacle is Christ, not just the tabernacle itself. The whole tabernacle is Christ. You may later on see more than that in it, but the whole tabernacle is Christ. And when you look at the fine twine linen on the north and the west and the south and the east, this is Christ displaying to the whole world His inherent and His active righteousness. But what God does is to give us an additional truth this way. He has pillars. He has 60 pillars, and I could show you how you start out, and you have 20 pillars, but then you have 21 because you start number 1 on the west side and go along, and when you put them down accordingly, you have 5 cubits. These 100 cubits divided into 5 cubits 20 times, and you have 5 cubits parallel to the earth, and you have 5 cubits perpendicular to the earth, pointing to heaven. 5 is the number of responsibility, and this is Christ completely fulfilling all the righteous requirements of the law toward God, that is earthward toward heaven, and manward, that is east toward west. Here is Christ completely fulfilling all the righteous requirements of the law, and He does it 5 by 5. You will find that there are 2 tables of stone. The commandments of God are written upon them. And I said this, and I will briefly tell you again. This is the second part of a message, the 4th one actually on the court of the tabernacle, and 5 is the number of responsibility God has told you. You have 5 fingers on each hand, you have 5 toes on each foot, and you have 5 senses. And so you are responsible to work for God, and you're responsible to walk for God, and you have 5 senses, and you're responsible to give all your being to the glory of God, the loving. And it is emphasized when, at the time of consecration, you will find that the blood of the ram of consecration is put on Aaron's ear, his 5 senses, his thumb, his fingers, and his great toe, his feet. And so here is one who has fully met all the responsibilities, the requirements of God, and this is what the Lord tells us. And that would be enough. Thank God. Thank God for one who could do such a thing. But the Lord doesn't stop there. It is not only Christ doing these things, but whenever the colors are added to the fine twined linen, they give additional information. Other things are told us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ made flesh, because the veil is his flesh. This is his humanity. And so the Lord says, embroider the blue, the purple, the scarlet upon it. This is an interesting word. It means to work in, and you will find that the colors are not painted on with a brush, but they are also made of fine twined linen, but they are dyed, the same kind of material, but they are dyed blue and purple and scarlet. And then the same material with different colors are embroidered into the entrance of the court of the tabernacle. So it's nothing different except the humanity given to us in a more detailed way. God telling us something in the blue, in the purple, and in the scarlet. And all of us are telling us something about Christ on earth. Christ who in the days of his flesh, and the Lord writes this message on the door. All right. I've given you the hints by reading the passages in Numbers chapter 15 for the blue, Numbers chapter 4 for the purple, and Numbers chapter 19 for the scarlet. And God will give you a little hint. Now, the difficulty is this. When you look at these colors, you will find that they overlap. God does that purposely. You'll find that some of the things that are said about Christ and his person are also associated with other people. But God does that purposely. And what you have to do is to look carefully at all of the information and then get a general deduction from it. And it is this, that whenever you find these colors of blue and purple and scarlet, you will find that they are associated with rich people, with wealthy people, with noble people. Because the worthy woman in Proverbs chapter 31 clothes her family with fine linen, it says, and purple and scarlet. So you say, well, these colors do not belong to Christ alone. No. And then in Judges, and this is what is so important, you will find that the purple of the garment was taken from the kings of Midian. And in the book of Esther also, Mordecai, in addition to other colors, has purple on him, and it says these are royal colors. You say, I see. And so all of these colors at the same time can have to do with royalty and nobility and wealth, yes, and so we know that much. They are not drab colors, but they are special colors, and when you read of them in Scripture, they have to do with people who may have been lowly, but they were elevated. It says concerning King Saul, he clothed you with scarlet. Well, what were they clothed with before? Something inferior, the scarlet. And here is this worthy woman, and she clothes her family with scarlet and with purple. And when one is going to be promoted, they put on purple. These were the colors of wealthy, noble, exalted individuals. And so the first thing you would think of is this then. You say, well then, one and all of these colors suggest some person who is elevated, someone who is exalted, someone who is noble. And that's the first key, yes. But the difficulty is when you distinguish, when you pinpoint among these various colors, just what does the blue mean? And what does the purple and the scarlet mean? And I will start out by telling you the clearest hint concerning the blue. And everyone I've ever read, they always say blue is the color of heaven. It is Christ, the heavenly one. I'll give you anything that you ask if you'll show me anywhere in the Bible that the heaven is ever spoken of as blue or any suggestion of heaven being associated with the blue. You say, well, I just know that that's so. You don't know that that's so. And that's where you go astray. And that is why I read to you God's clear interpretation of the blue in Numbers chapter 15. God said concerning the children of Israel, on your garment you shall hang down a fringe a cord of blue. And you shall look at that cord, and you shall remember all the commandments of God and do them. So blue is the color of remembering and doing all the commandments of God. And so when you have the blue in the life of Christ, it is Christ the rememberer and the doer of all the commandments of God. Do you see? Now why would you reach out for some interpretation that has no scriptural bearing, whereas I have given you the very words of scripture as to what God says the blue signifies to him? And so why, when God tells you what it means to him and what it meant to every Israelite that wore it, why would you look for any other interpretation? You say, it is foolish, isn't it? Why, of course it is. And so blue depicts the man, Christ Jesus, the man who remembered all the commandments of God and did them. And that is what it adds to the humanity of Christ. Here he is, he's righteous, yes. But all the other Israelites had that cord of blue upon their garments, and I do not know how often they looked upon it, but not one of them ever remembered and did all the commandments of God. But the Lord Jesus did. He could say, I do always those things that please my Father. There was never one commandment that the Lord Jesus did not remember. There was never one commandment the Lord Jesus did not obey. And so God puts this color blue upon the entrance of the court of the tabernacle. He says, this is my Son who remembered and who did all my commandments. This is Christ, the obedient man. You see? You say, of course, how could anybody else ever think of a different interpretation? It is Christ, the rememberer and doer of all God's commands. In brief, the obedient man. All right. It tells us that in Hebrews 5. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. It says in Philippians chapter 2, he was obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. He remembered and he did all the commandments of God. And so the Lord is telling us something about his son. He says, my son is obedient. That's the message. That's the message that God has written at the entrance of the court of the tabernacle. My son, the obedient one. All right. Whether or not we realize it, this also is Christ's coat of arms, because a coat of arms is something that is given to a man for some accomplishment of his. And the Lord Jesus did all the will of God, and so God said, this shall be your coat of arms. I shall put the blue on it, and that means that you've always done everything I've asked you to do. And I'm going to put the purple on it, and I'm going to put the scarlet on it. Now do you understand? So here is Christ's coat of arms, not upon a shield or not upon a piece of wood, but upon a veil. Here is Christ in his humanity, in his life, wearing his coat of arms. And the first thing upon his coat of arms is obedience. You've seen all of these Latin words, death before dishonor, faithfulness, those words. Well, the first word on Christ's coat of arms is this, obedience. The obedient man. Now, the second is a little more difficult, but not so much more difficult. You already have the word purple associated with kings. I told you about it in the book of Judges and in the book of Esther. And also, you have it associated in the Gospels most prominently. You also have scarlet, but I tell you I'm abbreviating it now. And what is most prominent is the purple in John chapter 19, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate says, behold your king. And they said, crucify him, crucify him. And so I told you that all of these colors have to do with someone who is royal, who is elevated, who is noble. And so here is the royalty of the Lord Jesus Christ. If other kings of earth could falsely wear this purple, the Lord Jesus Christ could rightly wear this purple. Even though man in mockery put on him a purple robe, he was properly dressed because he was the only one worthy to wear that purple robe. But what God tells us is this, that when you see the purple at the entrance of the court of the tabernacle, it is not only Christ the King, but it is something else. It is Christ the King, and what else? Why, God tells us, behold your King. They said, crucify him, crucify him. Shall I crucify your King? It's so plain, written over his head. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And so purple is the color of the King of the Jews crucified at Calvary. How do I know that? For this reason, and I'll give you an additional thought, that is why you will find once in your Bible many occasions with the blue, few occasions with the other colors, but you will find these colors associated with other things, always in the fine twine linen, in the veil. They are in combination, blue, purple, and scarlet. But at times, God will take one of these colors, as he did in Numbers 15, and say, put that on the fringes of your garments. But he also does it concerning the carrying of the articles of furniture of the tabernacle. And only one time, not in combination with blue, purple, and scarlet, in Exodus through Numbers, only one time do you ever find the word purple. And that is when the ark, when the altar, the brazen altar, the altar of burnt offering, is to be carried. It says they are to take a cloth of purple and put it over that brazen altar. But it says before they do it, they are to remove the ashes from the altar, and then they are to spread that purple cloth over it. And then they are to spread over that tackish skin, because we don't know exactly what that word means in the Hebrew, the tackish skin, and then they are to put in the staves, and they can carry it forward. Now, I know what the ashes are. When you have Christ as the lamb placed upon that brazen altar, that is Christ being crucified at Calvary. But when that lamb is reduced to ashes, it is Christ crying out, it is finished. And when you have those ashes removed from the brazen altar, this is Christ taken down from the cross. And it says the ashes, first of all, are to be taken out and placed by the side of the altar. And then they're to be taken without the cap unto a clean place. And so when you have the ashes taken away from the altar, this is Christ in resurrection. So if you want to see what the purple means, not just in combination with blue, purple, and scarlet, but you look at it when it's over the brazen altar, it is the King of the Jews crucified at Calvary and risen again, because the brazen altar without a lamb is simply Christ in his ability to endure the judgment of God. But once you take a lamb and put it upon that brazen altar, there is only one place that the Lord Jesus endured the wrath of God, and that was on the cross of Calvary. And so when you have the lamb or the ashes on that brazen altar, it is the King of the Jews crucified. And when the ashes are removed and a purple cloth is placed over that brazen altar, this is Christ crucified and risen again. Now, the scarlet. You will find that the scarlet also is used in a special way in two significant passages, and they are Leviticus chapter 14 and Numbers chapter 19. In the cleansing of the leper, the scarlet, without any other color, is brought into prominence. And in the red heifer, the scarlet, without any other color, is brought into prominence. And this is what happened. When the red heifer, and that's why I read to you carefully, this is a sin offering. The red heifer is a sin offering. And here you have this red heifer, and I need not tell you that all the animal sacrifices are the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is telling us something about this animal sacrifice. And while this animal in its completeness is being burned, and you have other ingredients as well, it says you take scarlet and you cast it into the midst of the burning. In this conflagration, this scarlet is cast into the midst. And the scarlet is Christ, the nobleman, reduced to being a worm and no man. You say, now, how do you know that? Because the word scarlet in Exodus 2, the book of Numbers, this color, scarlet, is never used by itself. Not one word. It's a combination of two words. It is worm scarlet every time. And when this scarlet is cast into the burning, it's not just ordinary scarlet, but it is worm scarlet. On other occasions, you'll find the word worm used by itself. And that is why I understand the significance of it, because the Lord Jesus uttered certain words on the cross, and the Father says certain things about this worm, and also Bildad said certain things. In the book of Job, Bildad said, "The Son of Man, who is a worm." Well, that's one thing for Bildad to say it. But God said in Isaiah, "Thou worm Jacob." That's another thing. But something that is incomprehensible is when the Lord Jesus on the cross said, "I am a worm and no man." The Lord Jesus was that nobleman. It says in Luke chapter 19, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And so the Lord Jesus here is that nobleman. And the Lord Jesus, in his nobility, you will find that that scarlet was cast into the midst of the burning. And in the midst of that burning and that suffering, the Lord Jesus cried out, "I am a worm and am no man." Here is that nobleman that was reduced to being a worm and no man. Now, I thank God for the fine twine linen without colors. But I thank God most of all for the fine, fine linen with the embroidered colors upon it. And these colors are not only telling us something about the person of Christ, his character, but they're also telling us something about the work of Christ. Because if Christ is righteous, if Christ has kept the law, that means nothing to you. But if the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who did the whole will of God, and he was obedient unto death, the death of the cross, then he was obedient unto God, and his obedience was in contrast to the first Adam. He is the last Adam, the obedient man, and his obedience makes it possible for God to admit me into his presence. And so the blue is not only the obedient one, but the obedient one unto death, because all of these colors, while giving one message, all of them say the same thing ultimately. Christ, obedient unto death. And the purple, it's the king. But the king of the Jews crucified at Calvary. And the scarlet, the nobleman, yes. But the nobleman reduced to being a worm and no man. And if the king of the Jews is crucified, then I can be saved. And if the nobleman is reduced to being a worm and no man, then I can be saved. And so now I understand about that coat of arms, and I understand the significance of that writing, that message, at the entrance of the court of the tabernacle. It tells me all about the Lord Jesus Christ, the obedient man, the king of the Jews and the nobleman, but the obedient man unto death, the death of the cross, the king who was crucified at Calvary and risen again, and also the nobleman who was reduced to being a servant and no man. And so now, the message on the door says this. It says, "Come in." If it were just white, it would be like the veil. Do you know what the veil says? The veil says, "Keep out." This signifying that the way into the holiest has not yet been made or opened. But the message at the entrance to the court of the tabernacle says, "Come in. And God has written that message for you. What is the message? It says, come in. I have done all things necessary to make your admission possible. Believe it, obey it, and enter the door of the court of the tabernacle. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for all that you tell us of your Son through animals, through wood, through metal, and also through colors. We are thankful that you conceal these things in your word and then you challenge us. And so, by thy Spirit, Father, all these things that have been correctly interpreted, make them find a place in the hearts of the people of God. And if they have been misled, Lord, let them search this out and to perfection find the interpretation of it. But we are thankful that there is an entrance to this court of the tabernacle. And it says to all sinners that they may come in because the nobleman, the man, the king, has died on the cross of Calvary and has done everything necessary to admit sinners into the presence of God. We thank you for this, Father. May we read the message, and may we believe it, and may we obey it. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.